going to start a new series. It's actually going to be our first actually preaching series after finishing up the series on discipleship. So this hopefully will carry us into the rest of this year as we start going out and inviting people to the church and trying to build a base congregation. So we're going to be looking at an exposition of the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Okay, like we talked a little bit about last week and before, and by exposition, what we want to say is expository preaching. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at a couple of things. It's kind of an introductory message. I want to talk a little bit about what expository preaching is and why we're dedicated to using our pulpit on Sunday mornings for expository preaching, which means working through a book verse by verse, because that's how we intend to study the book of Ephesians, okay? Trying to grab Ephesians in its proper biblical context and then studying the entire epistle from verse 1 to the last verse in the book. And like I said, this message this morning is kind of meant as an introduction to what we're going to see. Take a look at what the Bible says about expository preaching, why we should do it, what it is, and then just take a really quick and broad look at the book of Ephesians. Just to kind of say, here's the book of Ephesians, here's how it applies to our lives, what do we hope to learn from it. So to start out with, talking about the importance of expository preaching in the life of a believer, okay? That's the first point. Second point is going to be an introduction to the book of Ephesians for us as believers today. Expository preaching addresses one of the main problems in life, okay? One of the main problems in life with you and with me and with everybody else is a problem of final authority, okay? We were joking about that today. Why? Because tomorrow is a 4th of July. And we celebrate our independence as a nation. Well, our independence as a nation came from a time of rebellion against the king. You know, whatever you believe about, you know, whether it was right or wrong, it doesn't matter. But, you know, you think about it, what was the issue at hand? The issue at hand was an issue of authority. Who's going to have rule over me? And as we look at our lives in the world and in Jesus Christ, when we go out and we preach to the lost, when we preach the word to believers, when we talk about salvation or sanctification, what are we talking about? We're talking about an issue of authority. Who has authority over you? What's the main issue when we talk to a lost guy? The main issue with a lost person is, don't you tell me how to run my life. I will run my life how I want to run my life. It's rebellion. It's authority. Who has the authority over us? And when we get into the church, when we start bringing this issue into the walls, the four walls of the church, folks, it's the same thing. Why do we see churches doing what they're doing? Well, because they're their own final authority. And that's why we're going to start our study of Ephesians here in Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. The same problem that existed in the days of the Judges still exists today. And it says in this verse, this is the key verse of the whole book of Judges. In order to understand the book of Judges, you need to understand this verse. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, there was no final authority. There was no king. Everyone just did what was right in his own eyes. Well, Paul described that same problem in the context of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to run you around a little bit. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Looking at a couple of different passages to kind of grasp this idea. Yeah, back in the time of the judges, well, there was no king, nobody to unify the nation under one authority. And in our days, the last days of the church age, Paul speaks of these days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, why is that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So Paul describes the problem, the same problem of authority is turning from sound doctrine, the word that is to be preached and taught in the local church, and turning unto fables, stories. People don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord. They want to hear about, you know, the 10-foot teddy bear named Fuzzy that was driving down the road and how that can apply to my life. We want stories. We want to be entertained. You know, one of the most popular methods of preaching, you know what it is? One of the fads these days? Narrative style. Have you heard of that? Where you tell a story. And in the context of this story, you interweave Bible truths so that people can be entertained and learn. Edutainment. And so, look, if we just take a look at the world around us, everyone is basically doing what they think is right. Everyone is living their life. The individual is a final authority in his life. He lives to please himself. He wants to go to college where he wants to go to college. He wants the right kind of car. He wants to live in his kind of neighborhood. And if the job that he has doesn't serve his needs and his wants, he's going to go look for another one. It's all about me. Right? And if we take a closer look at the churches, we can see the same problem. Look, churches are doing what is right in their own eyes. Why? Because they want to achieve results that they want to achieve. You know, when you talk about preaching on the streets, when you talk about passing out tracts, cold contact witnessing, door knocking, you know what the first question out of people's mouths is? Does it work? Anybody in your church because of your street ministry? How many people have you got in your church because you've been passing out tracts and preaching on the streets? Well, you know what? It really doesn't matter. Why don't we ask, well, what does God say? How does God instruct us to do the work of the ministry? Almost no one is following God's final authority for us today. Where can we find God's final authority? It's in Scripture. It's the Bible. Now, expository preaching is designed around, based on the final authority of the Bible. The expository preaching is a type of preaching that needs to be the main diet of the believer, the main diet of a church, week by week. Why? Because it takes the authority off the man that is up here speaking, and it puts it right here on the Scripture where it ought to be, because you have the same Scripture I have, and as we both work through the Scripture, we are all submitting ourselves to this final authority and not to the authority found in a man. That's why we want to preach expositorily. It addresses the one main problem in life. It's final authority. That's what salvation and sanctification is all about. Who are you going to submit to? Who are you going to live for? By what authority will you live? In this, of course, expository preaching addresses one of Paul's main concerns. Look at Acts chapter 20. Okay? Not only does it address this issue of authority, it's also the only way we can do what Paul said he did when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. One of Paul's main concerns in his ministry was to declare all the counsel of God. All the counsel that God had given for a group of believers at a specific time, Paul says he had declared it. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul says, look, I have fulfilled my duty. My responsibility is done. Why is that? Because I told you everything God wanted me to tell you. God has certain counsel for us. How can a person declare all of that counsel? Well, first you have to have the counsel, right? For Paul to have said, I've declared all the counsel of God, he had to first have had it, correct? So Paul had it, and then you have to declare it. Now, we have all the counsel that God wants us to have in the Scripture. We've talked about that a lot. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient in the hands of God to do all of His perfect work in us. And there is no way to declare all of the counsel of God without systematically preaching and teaching the Bible. Book by book, verse by verse, verse 1 to verse last. There's no other way. Why? Because you'll skip over the hard books. You know, you won't go through books that are hard to deal with. You won't touch on those passages that are kind of difficult to explain. No, why? You'll skip over that to preach what you want to preach. And expository preaching is preaching that's designed to do just what Paul said. It's designed to declare all of Scripture. And so, expository preaching is one of the principal duties and responsibilities of a pastor. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I always got my nose bent out of joint when people ask me, you know, they come up to you after church, and just chit-chatting after church, and they say, "Wow, Greg, what do you do all week? You know, what do you do all week?" And I used to tell them, "Nothing. You know, I'm nothing." You know, because that's what they think. Well, pastor preaches on Sunday. Well, what do you do all week? Why? Well, they're thinking, I'm working. You know, I got my IT job. I've got my accounting job. I've got my teaching job. I'm working. Greg, what are you doing all week? So I just basically tell them, oh, nothing. You know? Because they don't get it. To put together an expository message, a message that teaches Bible systematically, book by book, verse by verse, takes just a little bit of time. And that's one of the principal duties of a pastor. Look what God says, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is one of the passages we've touched on over the last 10 weeks. It says, and he gave, Jesus gave, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, there's your senior pastor, pastor teacher. Okay, verse 12, these leaders have been given for what? They have been given for the perfecting of the saints. So that the saints can do what? The work of the ministry. And that all of that happens for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the leaders in verse 11 are there, verse 12, in order to perfect the saints. They're the tool in God's hands to be perfecting the saints. How does that perfection happen? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You guys should know this by heart by now. Okay? What's the tool in God's hands to perfect us? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Scripture. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you see, the leaders have been given, especially the pastor teacher, has been given for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are perfected through the learning and application of Scripture. So one of the principal duties, Colossians 1:28, one of the principal duties of a pastor in a local church is to teach the Word of God. Colossians 1:28. We can start in verse 27 for the context. Colossians 1:27 and 28 say, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, watch this, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There's all the counsel of God. And we teach every man all wisdom that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So, you know, you go and you look at a basic diet of a congregation. What a congregation needs is to learn all wisdom. A congregation needs all the counsel of God. A congregation needs to learn the Bible. And one of the principal duties of the pastor is teaching. Now, teaching topics is good. We started our church by teaching on the topic of discipleship. That's okay. But what's going to be our steady diet? Harvest Baptist Church, okay? What's going to be our steady diet? You know what our steady diet's going to be? Scripture. Verse by verse, book by book, teaching and preaching the Word of God, exhorting the saints to learn the Bible so that they might apply it in their lives. That's expository preaching. And you know what? You know why most pastors don't do it? Because it takes a lot of work to learn a book in the Bible. And then to piece it out, and then to teach through it, and then to work out principles and how it applies to our life. You know, it's a whole lot easier to go online to packagedsermons.com and buy your own sermons. You know, they sell, not only do they sell the sermons, the sermon outlines, they sell in the whole package, you can get the bulletin inserts with the outlines. You can have your own PowerPoint presentations, flyers for the neighborhood, and they will even sell you billboards. You can get the whole deal. Just packaged right up, and you don't have to study the Bible. They will put it together for you. So, expository preaching, be looking for Nehemiah 8. I like the description that God gives of how we're to present the Word of God to God's people and when they congregate together that we find in Nehemiah chapter 8. So, we've seen that expository preaching sticks its finger right on the need that we have today. It puts its finger on the need of final authority. It raises the Scripture up and says, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And expository preaching is also, therefore, the principal duty of the pastor. He's to teach all wisdom. He's to teach the whole counsel of God so that the saints might be perfected. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, we can see right here how Scripture defines and describes how God wants Scripture taught to His people. Okay, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. I'm not going to touch on much, but I'd like to get the whole context. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, and of course this is the time when they're coming back after the Babylonian captivity, and beginning to re-educate the people on what God wants. It says in Nehemiah 8:1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So we see that the people of God gather together, and as they gather together, what do they bring into their midst? They bring the book of God into their midst. The book of the law, book of Moses, we have the scripture. Okay, it's the word of God, scripture. Verse 12, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. Okay, so we gather together. He brings the adults, the children alike. He says, all that could understand. The ones that don't understand, they go to the nursery. Everybody else ought to be around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. However that happens, you know, whatever structure you choose to use, we all ought to receive instruction in the Word of God. Verses 3 and 4. And it says, and he, Ezra, read therein, in the book of the law, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. You think my sermons are long. Okay, before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Milkiah and, I didn't practice these before I came, Hashem and Hashabanana. I like that one. You know, that one still sticks in my brain from when Bob mispronounced that one. And Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, standing on his pulpit of wood. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. So the book is the focus of the attention. When you gather together, people are attentive on the authority, the book of God. And then in verse 6 it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So that's why we generally have a worship service before the reading and preaching and teaching of the Scripture. We worship the Lord, and then we open up the book, verses 7 and 8. Okay, and also, and we get the list of the guys again, I'm not going to read through it. Also, these guys and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their places. And then it gives kind of a summary verse in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's expository preaching. That's biblical exposition. That's what God wants His people to receive. Why? Well, look, He preached expositorily. He read in the book of God distinctly. What does that mean, distinctly? It means that He paid attention to the words. There are words in the Scripture. The message is conveyed through words. He read distinctly. He didn't give a paraphrase. He didn't say, this is like that, and I'm going to tell you a story. He opened up the book and read distinctly in the Word. Because that's going to be your final authority. And then after reading distinctly in the book of God, they explained it to the congregation so that they could understand the reading. You know, that's the job of a pastor, teacher. You know, there's a lot of things that I could teach, I suppose. A lot of things that that could be taught from the pulpit. But frankly, what does God want you to learn? What does God want all of us to learn? He wants all of us to learn the Bible. And that's it. That's my job. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, well, Greg, why don't you do this? Or Greg, why don't you do that? Or Greg, why don't you do the other? Well, because I'm a pastor. What's my primary duty? It's to teach the Scripture. So that we can all understand the Scripture, and then when we get together and we have questions, well, Pastor, what about this? Well, then we don't have to say, thus saith Greg. We just say, well, what does the Bible say? You know? I mean, it's just that simple. Somebody says, Greg, gosh, you know, is baptism for us today or isn't it? Well, I don't know. Gee, what does the Bible say? Let's find out what the Bible says. So if we are, as a church, reading and studying the Bible, just verse by verse, reading it distinctly, explaining it in its historical and grammatical context, what does it say? Then you know what? You're going to understand what God wants from you. And then whose responsibility is it to respond? It's your responsibility to respond to God through the final authority of the Word and not respond to me, the final authority in the pulpit. I'm not the final authority. You see, this way Scripture becomes a final authority for us as a church. And that is expository preaching. It's designed to simply teach you the plain, normal meaning of what the Bible says. And I guarantee you, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. I have people in Costa Rica still that do not attend church because of expository preaching. Does that sound weird? You know why? Because they got all bent out of shape about something I said or about how I acted or about how I was or something that happened in the church, and they didn't want to come back. Right? But they had been in the church long enough to get enough Bible in them to where when they started floating around churches again, they couldn't find a church home. They're like, oh no, this church is a mess. Nope, he's saying, nope, that's false teacher. Nope, that's a false. And you know what they did? They ended up sitting at home. I quit. Because they didn't want to get right, come back to where the Bible was preached or taught, and they couldn't find another place, but they got enough Bible in them to where they could recognize error and false teaching. So Scripture, expository preaching, it's going to ruin you, or it will help you to grow up. And I think that's what God wants. It'll ruin you for, let's call it, it will ruin you for Laodicean churches. It will get you into the Bible enough and enough Bible into you that it's going to be easy to recognize bad teaching. So my whole premise here with saying all this is, look, one of the greatest needs in pulpits today is exposition of Scripture. Who's teaching the Bible? You know, expository preaching, verse by verse, reading and explanation of the Bible is really the only preaching that is designed around and based on the final authority of Scripture. Everything else is basically what I want to teach on. Or doing a focus group survey to see what people want to hear and then teaching on that so that we can build our church. And so Harvest Baptist Church is dedicated to using the pulpit on Sunday mornings to preaching expositorily through the books of the Bible. And you say, well, which ones? I don't know. We ought to give a shot, see if we can get through all of them. You know? Why not? Might be some more difficult than others. I'd like to see somebody go through 2 Chronicles. You know, I mean, that would probably be an exposition of names. Every time you hit a name, you grab the proper name dictionary and see what the name means and see if you could come out for somebody. But still, it'd be fun. It'd be fun. So look, this morning we're going to start our exposition of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is easy. Ephesians is simple. Ephesians is not 2 Chronicles. Ephesians is not something like Ezekiel, which jumps us all the way into the millennium in the last half of the book and shows us the division of the land, the new temple, and even the reinstitution of blood sacrifices. No, it's simple. And it's something that addresses us in every area of our life. So, before we get into Ephesians, and we're going to take the last half of our time this morning, you know, we look at expository preaching to say, look, this is what we're after. Expository preaching is nothing more, nothing less than reading the Word of God distinctly and giving the explanation of it so that we can understand what the Bible says. That's all it is. You know, it's not a lot of you know, hoopla and flowery stuff and this and that. No, it's just looking at what the Bible says and just explaining it. That's going to be our aim. That is what we intend to do. So, here's a couple of suggestions. Okay? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Okay? But I got a couple of suggestions about how to get the most out of expository preaching. Okay? The first thing is, when you come to church, if you really want to get the most out of expository preaching, I suggest you get a Bible that has wide margins. Okay? It's usually not best to put notes in the margin of your Bible while you listen to preaching, okay? It's best to transfer them to the margins of your Bible when you get home so that you can pack more in there and you can pay attention to what the message says. So the suggestion is, you know, come with a notebook, jot some notes down, take it home, go through your notes. If you're one of those that likes to go through the message again, you can download the message off the website, go through it again, make sure you got it all shored up, so that when we get done with Ephesians, you've got notes in the margins of your Bible, okay, for the whole book of Ephesians, and then that is personal edification for you. When you read through Ephesians again, you're going to see those notes, and you're going to remember the teaching, and then you understand Scripture on your own. It will also give you the tools to be able to explain passages to others. So when you sit down with somebody and they ask you a question, you're like, oh, boy, the pastor, I remember he said something about that, but what was it? Well, you flip into your Bible, and you see it in the margin. Because if you don't write it down, you're like I am. You have a mind made of Teflon. Mm-hmm. Nothing sticks. All right? So put it in the margin of your Bible. They have Bibles like this that have wide margins all the way around the text. One of my personal favorites is by local church Bible publishers, and this one is the Note Taker's Bible. Now tell me, that isn't cool. Okay, one column of text in the middle, and on the outsides you have a column that is blank. There's no notes, like my Scofield Reference Bible has C.I. Scofield's notes in it. This one has nobody's notes. You know whose notes go in here? Yours! And you build your own study Bible. Now, guys, that's just cool. Okay, that's just neat. You can get one of these Bibles for $40. $35. Okay? So, get yourself a good wide margin Bible. Learn how to take notes. Listen to the message. Get the notes in the margin of your Bible. Prepare your own study Bible so that it can be a personal edification tool for yourself and a tool to help others. Are we ready for Ephesians? Okay. Why in the world do we choose Ephesians? You say, well, Pastor, we chose Ephesians because you don't have time to study and it's one of the books you've already studied out. Well, thank you. But let's look beyond that and find some spiritual reason, okay? I will edit that out of the audio before we send it up to the internet. And we'll try to sound spiritual. That's a joke. You know, you think about Ephesians, why Ephesians? You know, we could have chose Romans. We could have chosen Esther. Or we could have chosen Revelation. There's a lot we could have shown. Why Ephesians? Well, because look. Go to Acts chapter 19. Let's look a little bit about the history of this church in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. You know, Ephesians is a book written to a church that had a very similar beginning to ours today. Now, I want to explain that to you. Paul started the church in Ephesus with about 12 guys. 12 guys that already had a background in biblical theology. Just call it that. Okay? 19:1 says, Acts 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, see, he found somebody who was already a disciple of somebody. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They had not heard of the regeneration, the new birth. They were disciples. Okay, so Paul asked him, he says unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. These guys are disciples of John the Baptist. Go back to Matthew, and don't go back there, but you could think back to Matthew chapter 3. That's when John the Baptist was preaching his messianic message of repent, be baptized, the Messiah is coming, preparing the way for the Messiah. And he taught the people Old Testament and messianic prophecy. These disciples had some sort of biblical background. Okay, Then said Paul, verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, hey, look, the Messiah came. The one John was announcing, he came, he died, he rose again, and they were baptized in his name. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about how many? 12. So there you go. Paul starts his church by robbing sheep from another fold. And he grabs some people that already had a biblical base, a foundation, some sort of knowledge of the Messiah and Old Testament. That's kind of neat, don't you think? I think that's kind of neat. I think that's a good way to start a church. Start a church with people that already have some sort of foundation. And then you know what? You're up and running quicker if you can get them straightened out. You know, like these guys. Oh, Messiah came. Great, you know. Got themselves straightened out. Good doctrine. Right online. And they're heading in a good direction. That's good. And you know what? If you look at the history surrounding this time of Ephesus, you don't even have to look at history. Just look at the maps in your Bible. Okay? If you get one of those fancy wide margin Bibles, you can get one that has maps in them. Even maps that come in full color. My maps are in color. Did you know that? And you can find Ephesus on your maps. And Ephesus was on the west coast of Asia Minor. And it was on the west coast of Asia Minor, which means that it was a seaport. where there was a lot of commerce. Why? Because ships would be offloaded and then they would be loaded up and stuff would go inland and the stuff in the inland would come out and then go off to the port. And it was one of those maritime commerce centers where people from all over the world would pass through. Trade was a big deal. Access to material goods was abundant. Ephesus, therefore, you know what Ephesus had? Ephesus had lots of stuff. They had lots of people from all over. They had lots of money changing hands. Now, wait a minute. That led to a lot of things that we see in our own culture today. That led to materialism. That led to selfishness. That led to immorality. Have you ever been to a seaport where there's sailors? Hello? What do sailors do? And so there's always services available to this kind of crowd. And so not only do you see richness and affluence, there's wealth, there's an abundance of material goods, there's a level of comfort that you don't find in other places in that time. Look, its tendencies were just like the tendencies of our society today. Materialism, idolatry, and immorality. If you read and study the history, just in the book of Acts, of Ephesus, you know, just if you read the last half of Acts 19, how did Paul leave Ephesus? Why did Paul have to leave Ephesus? It's because the silversmiths who made idols to Diana got upset because Paul was stealing their business. Paul was ridding the place of idolatry and they got angry because they weren't making as much money as before. And so you see idolatry. You see this immorality of Diana of Ephesus was this fertility goddess. And then you see this the wealth and the affluence. Folks, don't let anybody tell you that times change. People change. Look, nothing changes. You know what changes? Mode of dress, transportation, and communication. What else changes? Nothing. People are people, and a sinful world is a sinful world. So after starting this church in Ephesus, which is much like our society and our culture today, based on material wealth, based on comfort, based on commerce, verse 8, we see Paul start the church, and it gets off to a good start. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue, Paul, spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Okay, he's stealing sheep. Okay, from a fold where they're not getting the sound doctrine that they need, the New Testament doctrine about Jesus Christ. Okay, he's going in there to grab some people that already have a biblical foundation of knowledge about the things of God. So he goes into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. So he ends up separating out the true disciples. Okay? Separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, it's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So after starting the church in Ephesus with this tiny group of 12 disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist, Paul goes boldly into the synagogue, okay? A group, a congregation that did not have the full counsel of God, and he begins to preach the gospel to these believers, quote unquote, to draw out from among them people that wanted to be saved and follow Lord Jesus Christ. And he stays in Ephesus. You find out, he says here in verse 10 that he stayed for 2 years. You find he stays for almost three when it's all said and done. And he's there teaching and preaching, establishing the church in sound doctrine. Well, that's a good beginning, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty good. You move into a town like Ephesus that's steeped in immorality and materialism. Material wealth is abundant. And you begin to preach and teach the Word of God. And you build a church. And not only do you build a church, but look at what it says in verse 10. You build an active church. A church that's out on the streets preaching. A church that goes out into Asia Minor. And it says that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the Word. The word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You see, Paul's in the school teaching and preaching. Paul had drawn out the believers and he is teaching and preaching them to them Scripture. They are then taking that out to other people. And by the time the 2 years are up, Everybody in Asia Minor had heard about what Paul had been teaching and preaching in Ephesus. So, come on. Tell me that's not a good beginning. That's a good beginning, right? And I would like to think, of course I would like to think, I think you would like to think that too, because this is our church. I'd like to think that we're going to have a beginning much like that. Okay, why? Well, because we're just a few people banding together right now, don't have a church home, we want sound doctrine. And one of our aims, yes, is sound doctrine, but it's to take that sound doctrine out to our community and the regions surrounding us. Correct? I mean, look at the parallels between Ephesus and us. Look at the parallels between that new congregation in Ephesus and our new congregation here in Southern Johnson County Harvest Baptist Church. I'd like to think there's a parallel. And this book, too, is written to a church that had to face problems that are very similar to the problems we have faced and that we will face. Because as you know, if you've read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul had to leave Ephesus because of persecution. And when he left the church in the very capable hands of a team of elders. He goes back in Acts chapter 20. Look at it in Acts chapter 20. As he passes by Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, he calls out these elders. Okay, call them elders, call them pastors, call them bishops. They're the leaders in the church of Ephesus. And it says in verse 17, 20:17 of Acts, from Miletus, which is very close to Ephesus, from Miletus, another port town, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he wants to talk to these guys. And he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he spoke to them of some problems that he knew would arise in their congregation. He knew it would happen. Okay, verse 28. Paul begins to talk to them, and in verse 28, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's still talking to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he wants the church fed well. For this I know, now here it comes, he says, I'm going to tell you what's coming, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, watch this, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, Paul says, look, here it comes. They faced problems of grievous wolves, false teachers from the outside coming in, right? And also, Paul says, of false teachers rising up from among them, themselves. Well, isn't that a good description of what we see in the church today, guys? Come on. Have you visited a Christian bookstore lately? Have you looked at what's on the shelves? Have you read a book that is written by a popular Christian author? Have you? It'll come packaged in a Christian bookstore, in the Christian book section, marketed as a Christian book by Christians for Christians, and when you open it up, what do you get? Well, now look, the stuff from the outside's easy to notice. You know that that's bad. I mean, somebody comes up to you and says your grandfather was a monkey and we came from evolution. Isn't that easy to recognize? Well, yes, it is. Sexual immorality, it's easy to recognize. That kind of thing. Idolatry, atheism, of course. Well, the danger, the real danger for us, like in Ephesus, is when Christians with good intention and good plans and good results are teaching us bad doctrine. That's the problem. You see, there's so much teaching out there today that seems okay. You know, it seems all right. It's written by Christians who have good intentions, and they sincerely, we hope they're sincere, they sincerely want to help people. They sincerely want to glorify God. But so much of it, folks, you know it, is based on the world's philosophy. It's either psychology or it's marketing practices. And if it's not psychology or marketing practices, folks, it's MTV Hollywood Entertainment. You want to build a church? Get a drum set and a fog machine. Get a pastor that's cool, that can grow a little bitty beard right under his bottom lip. You know, and maybe some horn rim glasses. That's not me, I'm sorry. So if you really want to grow the church, well, do that. Well, now, wait a minute. The church, just like the church in Ephesus, we need to watch for this, folks. We need to watch for this. These are the kind of problems that are going to present themselves to us. There are grievous wolves from without that are going to try and attack this church. Okay? The ways of this world, from the government to the teachings to the philosophies of the world, it's all out there, but we recognize that. One of the things that we have to prepare for is the opposition that comes from us, from within, from the Christian brethren. And the only way to prepare for that is what we see in verse 32. Because Paul says, look, I've tried to prepare you with tears. I've prayed, I've labored. And he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. God is the only one that can take care of us. And he takes care of us through what? He says, I commend you to the word of his grace. That word of God's grace is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Folks, we need to learn the Scripture. We need to know the Scripture. We need to be systematic in our teaching of the Scripture. These problems don't just go away. These problems, even when they are addressed and when we are prepared to meet them, do you know what happens? It goes from bad to what? Worse. I mean, you know, I'm all for a positive attitude. Man, I think that's great. If that works for you, I'm happy. But every time I got a positive attitude, I'm disappointed. Oh, things are going to work out great, and then you get kicked in the teeth. You think, well, it couldn't get any worse, and somebody comes along and kicks you when you're down. You know, I mean, hello, we're living in the world of sin. We are the children of God living in the home of the devil. Yeah, positive attitude. You want my positive attitude? You know what my positive attitude is? One day Jesus is coming back. Okay? And he's coming for me. He'll take me out of here, and then he'll kick the rest of them in the teeth. He'll establish his reign, millennial reign. There will be righteousness on this earth. That's my positive attitude. Until then, you know what? You're going to get kicked around. And you know what? It's only going to get bad to worse. It's only going to go from bad to worse. And that's just what happened in Ephesus. You know, when Paul established this work. He established the work, Acts chapter 19. He came back, quickly after that, talked to the elders. He says, look, here's some problems coming. Prepare yourselves. Get in the book. Scripture's going to do it for you. Did they listen to him? You know, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But the problems persisted, so much so, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. The problems persisted. The problems went from bad to worse. So much so that later on in Paul's missionary career, he had to leave Timothy there. He had to establish Timothy as a senior pastor. Now, this is a good lesson, because one of the fads in a lot of churches today is to say that a senior pastor is not biblical. That what we see in the New Testament model is a team of elders. And I agree, we just saw that in Ephesus. And yet when you come here to the church at Ephesus again, you find that Paul established a senior pastor to govern, to lead, okay, to pastor this church with the team of elders. But we always see him with a head. One church, one pastor working in a team of leaders. But Paul put Timothy here because they needed to deal with the very same problems. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. And Paul says to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now just stop right there. We're going to read verse 4 in just a minute. What in the world's happening in Ephesus? What's the problem? Well, the problem is what Paul addressed back in Acts chapter 20. Somebody came in, either from the outside or from within. Somebody's in Ephesus teaching bad doctrine. Some had risen up. Some had taken over. Some had infiltrated, whatever. And they were teaching bad doctrine. Fables, false teaching, doubt and questions that did not edify the congregation. Look at verse 4. He says, look. He says in verse 3, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now folks, It just seems like this it seems like these days doubt and questioning is a virtue. You listen to anybody expound Scripture these days, and they'll say, I don't know. I really don't understand this passage. You know, as if that were a virtue. As if that were virtuous. Well, I don't understand the passage either. That's why I'm here to listen to you. And if you can't tell me what it means, dude, I'm going somewhere else. Because I need somebody to explain the Scripture to me, okay, Nehemiah 8, so that I can understand what it says. And if you don't know what it says, you need to sit down here next to me so we can get somebody up there who can teach us the Word. And Paul says, look, there were people in the church at Ephesus that were causing people to doubt and question the Scripture because of their fables. They were telling stories, come on, and endless genealogies. Now, we could get into what the endless genealogies are. Let's just be concise so that we can move on, is basically a seminary education. Because you want to talk about endless genealogies. You want to talk about tracing down rabbit trails of details that get you onto more rabbit trails of details, footnote after footnote, mining bibliographies. It's insane. Why? So to get down to the truth, and they miss it. They miss it all. Endless genealogies. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul instructs Timothy in this whole epistle how to be a good pastor. He says, look, if I tarry, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. See, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to instruct the church in the most basic and essential elements. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to establish that local church as a pillar and ground of the truth. Not fables. Okay? Not false teaching. Not endless questions that only cast doubt on the Word. No, he says, look, truth. Truth. Not your truth and my truth. No, final authority. This is what God says. This is truth. And we face these same challenges today in our churches. Pulpits are given to stories. Stories, folks. Did you know, I have a popular Bible program. And in my popular Bible program, I can buy books that I can stick into this program. And I can buy volumes of sermon illustrations. 10,000 sermon illustrations. 101,000 sermon illustrations. Stories. Stories, folks. Pulpits are given rise. They give themselves to fables. They give themselves to teaching and casting doubt on what the Bible really says. Isn't that what it's all about when we use the original languages to destroy people's confidence in the Scripture, the book that you hold in your hand, to say, you know what? It's not really what it means. That word should be translated as. Well, now who says? Mm-hmm. Who says? Yeah. And it'll cast doubt on the Word of God. And Paul says, no, you know, the church is to be a pillar and ground. It ought to be solid on what is truth. Ask me what is truth, I will tell you. And that's what a church ought to be. We ought to know what the truth is, because we face these same challenges today. And then he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul addresses all these matters in the church of the Ephesians by reminding them that they are to be given, especially among the leaders. They are to be given to laboring in the word and doctrine from pulpit to pew. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Okay? And that's kind of where we started. You know, it's humorous when somebody asks a pastor, "What do you do all week? What do you do all week?" And that's why, you know, it's hard to explain to somebody. Somebody that'll ask you that, I basically just tell them, "Well, nothing." Well, because that's what they think. They think you can get up into the pulpit and just pour forth this explanation of Scripture without having prepared. And I'll tell you, you know, the a good pastor, a good preacher that can preach two good, solid, expository messages a week, he's putting in his 40 hours plus. Guaranteed. If they're good, solid messages, he's done his homework and he's prepared himself, he's putting in full time. Now when you add to that Sunday schools and Bible institutes, and boy, we could start throwing it in there. That's what God wants. God wants his church to focus on laboring in word and doctrine from pulpit to pew. Okay. We could probably all say amen to that, right? We like Bible. Now if we swing way to one side, okay, we can say, look, fables and false teachings, endless genealogies, and uncertainty about the word of truth. We don't want that, right? So we begin to swing to the other side and say, we want sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Is there not another extreme to that? If we try to avoid one ditch on one side, okay, the ditch of uncertainty and fables, by running over to the other side, what's that other ditch? The other ditch is that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes intellectual, dry, cold, and dead. And you know what? It just so happens that that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is why I say, you know, Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, it's a good study for us today. We face many of the same challenges that they had to face, and yet we face the same danger that they had to face in correcting ourselves. We run the risk of becoming cold and intellectual. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The Ephesians, they got it, folks. They learned it. They learned their lesson from young Timothy and his mentor Paul. They learned it. It says in verse 1, Revelation 2:1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." He says, look, look, "I know thy works," Ephesian believers, "thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." Do we have apostles today? Yes, we do. Do we have prophets today? Yes. Did you know that there are even those who are naming themselves patriarchs so that they can be above the apostles and prophets? I like that. That way they get more money and a bigger airplane. Well, the Ephesian believer said, look, he says, look, "you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Verse 3, "and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, labored, and hast not fainted." They were tireless in their striving for sound doctrine. Look at verse 6. "This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Nicolaitans, laity. It's this conquering the laity. It's the establishment of a clerical class over the, priest class over the laity. We like that stuff, right? We like it. We can see that. We can say, oh, man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. But there's a problem. You can see, Paul started the church in Acts 19. That's about AD 55. Okay, about 9 or 10 years later, he had to leave Timothy there in AD 64. 10 years later, they were having problems with doctrine. Paul warned them. Maybe they took heed to that warning. Maybe they didn't. But 10 years down the line, Paul had to put Timothy there to correct these problems on doctrine. And now we see, even farther down the line, some 30 years later, John wrote, AD 95, he says, look, you guys got it. You guys got it. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans. You are judging these men that call themselves apostles. You're calling them, you're finding them liars. And it's one of these where you say, amen, amen, and amen. Tirelessly they labored in sound doctrine. And yet in verse 4, you know, along the way they fell in the other ditch. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, you guys know as well as I do, because you've bounced around from church to church, and you've been in good churches, you've been in bad churches, and you've been in churches that we call legalistic, and they're just dead. They have sound doctrine for anybody and everybody, and yet you just walk in there, and it smells of the grave. It is a whited sepulcher, and you think, where is the life? It's good doctrine. Where's the life? And you know what? One extreme is the false teaching. We need to be dedicated to sound doctrine. But in our dedication to sound doctrine, we need to be aware of, we need to avoid the other extreme of letting our dedication to Scripture and sound doctrine rob us of our first love, who is Jesus Christ. You see, the book is a book. And for however special that book is, and very special it is, that book was written by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will spend eternity with that person. That person is the person who walked this earth and was nailed to a cross for us. That person had us in mind when he died on that cross. That person, Jesus Christ, he paid the debt for all of my sins. That person lives today. He is high and holy. He is lifted up. He is majestic. And yet he is also so intricately involved in my life and your life that he could tell you in this moment how many hairs are on your head. Now how about that? You see, if we lose sight of the fact that our faith is in Jesus Christ, then we're going to fall into that other ditch. And the way to avoid both of these extremes, the way to walk in that narrow path that Christ has given us, we find it in verse 5. Revelation 2:5. In verse 4 he says, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. He says, look, here's how you fix it, folks. Two things he tells them, two commands for the church at Ephesus. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, the way to avoid losing our first love is just that. Remember and repent. Remember. These two words, these two commands, remember and repent, are what the book of Ephesians is all about. Paul's very systematic, very methodical in the way he writes his letters. The only letter that even strays a little bit from that order is his letter to Timothy, which was 2 Timothy, which was his last letter, more of a personal correspondence to his beloved disciple. And so he departs a little bit from his systematic type of teaching, and yet still in 2 Timothy you still see the order in the way the man thought. He was trained in systematic theology, he was trained in biblical theology, and he was trained as a Pharisee. So he has that way of thinking. And you take any of his books and you can divide them into two. Paul always establishes doctrine first, and based on doctrine, he exhorts you to obey it. It's always doctrine and application. It's teaching and doing. It's here is what you need to know in order that you might do this. And Ephesians breaks down into that. He says, look, the first half of Ephesians, go over there, Ephesians 1. Ephesians is a book that has six chapters. The first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3, are the first section of thought that Paul gives us. In chapters 1 to 3, we find doctrine. Ephesians 1 to 3, the first half of this book reminds us of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, look, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is what you need to remember. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the three chapters. First half of this book is where we find Paul reminding us of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know how the nation of Israel, you know how Jews had to get their blessings? Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and I will bless you. Don't do it, and I will curse you. How about that for a deal? Do you like that? Look, he says it's the Sabbath. That's why we don't follow the Sabbath, folks. You work for 6 days. Work it so that you can earn your day of rest. Do you like that deal? Do you know what we got? You know why we meet on Sundays? Because that verse says the first day of the week, which is the day of the resurrection, when Christ rose from the grave, we got it all. We got it all. You know, in the previous messages, we talked about, you know, God offered it all to Israel. They didn't want it, so he took that cake and he brought it over to us. you know, the neighbor on the other side of the tracks, the poor kid, nobody wants him, took that cake that he had for Israel, all the blessings for Israel, and he just plopped it right down on our table. Here you go. You get it all in Jesus Christ. Once and for all. And then based on all of that blessing that we have received, that becomes our motivation then to obey. We don't obey to receive. We obey because we have received. You need to remember what you have in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole first half of this book is about. It's what we have in Christ. You know what you ought to do this week? Got a wide margin Bible? Don't have a wide margin Bible? You don't need a wide margin Bible to do this. Read the book of Ephesians. Mark every time you see the phrase, in Christ, in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, in Him. Why? Because the whole book is about what we have in Christ. Not what we get later. No, it's about now. Everything. We got it in Him. We need to remember that. Remember what Jesus did for you. That will inspire loyalty. That will inspire motivation. That will inspire perseverance. That will inspire humility. I mean, come on, folks. You're a wretch. You stink if you don't bathe. You must brush your teeth twice or three times a day. Some of you ought to learn what this new invention is, mouthwash. Well, it just oozes out of us, folks. It's the nastiness that's within that comes out. There's nothing good about us. Don't think that anything you are or you do can please God. Do you know how we please God? We get in Christ. We get in Christ. And then once we're in Christ, what we do, yes, can please God, but not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Have you ever had a friend that stood up for you? You ever had a friend that when the bully was picking on you, he got involved, maybe it was a little bitty guy, and he took a whooping? How much loyalty did you feel toward a guy like that? And if you haven't had that experience, just think about it. Think about it. Anybody ever stand up for you? Anybody ever stand up for you and take a beating for it? Well, you know what Jesus did? He stood up for us. He stood up for us in front of the wrath of God. And that's Jesus. I mean, that's a person. That's a person that you're going to meet one day. Folks, that's Jesus. That's your first love. That's Him. That's our God. And in the book of Ephesians, this whole first half, we are going to look at what we need to remember about what we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Look at 4:1. Because those two commands, you need to remember why, so that you can repent, so that you can turn from what you are and what you do and walk in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 4, this begins the second half, and Paul starts, I therefore, the therefore, what is it therefore? It's to point you back and to say, look, all of the things that we are remembering, all of the doctrine Paul just taught is for this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that worthy walk is based on repentance. Jump over to verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That conversation is your conduct in this world. He says, your lifestyle. Look, he says, put it off. Put off the former conversation. Put off the old man. Stop it. Turn from it. It's corrupt according to deceitful lust. And he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, the way to walk worthy is to develop a walk of repentance. A walk in the Scripture. A walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. A person. To walk with Him according to Scripture. To walk with Him in a personal relationship. To speak with Him about what He wants to speak about. You know, the Bible should never replace the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible replaces the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've lost your first love and you're dead in your walk. The Bible ought to lead us to that person. That person gave us this book. He is the one we walk with. He will use Scripture to point out things in our lives that we need to stop doing. He'll point out other things that we need to start doing. Isn't that how a friendship develops? You know, if you hang out with a friend that always does things that aggravate you, how long are you going to want to hang out with him? You know, I was telling my kids, you can attest to this. We used to go sledding. And sometimes there was this big guy that showed up, Ernie. Mm-hmm. You remember Ernie? Mm-hmm. How long did you want to hang around with Ernie? Well, Ernie showed up and you just wanted to go away. Ernie was huge. Okay? When we were 12 or 13, he looked like he'd been bucking hay for 15 years. Just huge. And obnoxious, just from head to foot. And he'd pester you. You know how somebody comes up and just pokes you with their finger?
Hey,
and pokes you and pesters you. You stop it! And he'd go, and he'd keep on doing it. You know how long we wanted to hang around with Ernie? We never wanted to hang around with Ernie. Ernie had no friends. And I think a lot of times, we're Ernie. Okay? Because we keep things in our lives that Jesus says, hey, this needs to go. Hey, that attitude, that needs to go. It's called repentance. He says, you know what? Those friends, they need to go. That conduct, that thing you're doing, that needs to go. That habit in your life, that needs to go. And you need to start doing this, and you need to start doing that. Why? So that we draw closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In our walk with Him. That's our first love. That's our first love. To walk with the Lord as He uses the Scripture to point out things in our lives that we need to stop doing and other things that we need to begin doing. Why? To get more blessing? No. No, we got it all. No, because we want to. Because of what Jesus did for us. So Ephesians then is the book that exhorts us to maintain sound doctrine, yes, but not to the exclusion of our first love. Ephesians 1-3 is going to remind us of all of our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Ephesians 4-6 is going to encourage us to repent of our way of thinking and live for Christ. Okay? And that's how it works. You know, we don't do to get. We got it all. And therefore, we want to do. And Ephesians then becomes a book about our new life in Christ. That's why I want to study Ephesians. That's why this book is for us today. Our society and our culture is very similar to that of the Ephesians in the first century, okay? And I've got 2 more minutes and I'll be finished. We have a thriving economy, folks. I don't care what they say. Houses are selling. Home Depot parking lot is full. There are more restaurants now after, you know, I come back after 15 years on the mission field, and there are more restaurants now than you can shake a stick at, and the parking lots are full. Full. Don't tell me our economy is not thriving. That's false. You watch the news too much. Open your eyes and look at the world around you. Everybody has a car. Some of them have 2, 3, 4, 5 cars. Parking lots are full. Money is changing hands. You can get a job if you want a job. I've seen help wanted signs out all over Johnson County. Okay? Our economy is thriving. There is wealth and there is abundance. And this wealth and abundance in our society has led to what? It has led to immorality, which is basically selfishness, self-satisfying lusts, immorality. It has led to idolatry, and it has led to a materialistic outlook on life. I will be happy if I have that thing. If I have enough stuff, then I'm happy. And Paul has some things to say to the church at Ephesus. The church that is in that type of society, the church that has to deal with those kind of influences from without, and also the bad teaching from within. Because our church culture is very similar to what we see develop in the church of the Ephesians. What is it? He warned the elders in the church of Ephesians that there's going to be false teachers from without and some that are going to come from within to draw away the disciples with their teaching. And today, so many Christian leaders are leading God's people away from sound doctrine. Okay? Even the good ones. You know, it's just sick. Why don't they just teach the Bible? Rather than casting doubt and throwing in their fables, their stories, and their false teaching to destroy people's confidence in the book they hold in their hands. And yet, as we as a church or we as individuals, as we continue to strive against that problem, there's that other extreme that we need to avoid. The extreme into which the church of the Ephesians fell into, and that's losing our first love. It's making an idol out of sound doctrine. And I don't want to do that. You know, life's hard enough with all the other stuff we've got that to have only sound doctrine will leave you dry and hopeless. The sound doctrine is sound doctrine because it is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And so Ephesians is a book that will speak to us today in many ways, in many areas, because it's a book about our new life in Christ. So here it is. Here's our application. Okay? You know, got a small congregation looking out on everybody. But sometimes it's good, you know, to take a step back. And Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. We're going to be talking about the new life in Jesus Christ. And are you sure you have that new life in Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, you can be sure, because God calls you from sin to Jesus Christ. Repent of sin and put your faith and trust in Christ and follow Him. And then if we are sure that we have life in Christ, are we committed to putting off the former conversation? Are we committed to putting off the things that maybe we like and our comfortable way of living in order to renew our mind in the Scripture and put on the new man and walk according to Christ? Are we committed to that? Only you can answer that, because as we go through the book of Ephesians, I will purposely try to step on your toes. Why? Well, because we need that. We need to have sin and selfishness pointed out so that we can then repent and walk closer and closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these decisions are based on repentance. Based on repentance. Both of these decisions require faith, because it requires a separation from something to something. Whether it is for salvation, where you say no to sin and self and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or whether you are a believer and you need to say no to sin and self and walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us sound doctrine in Scripture so that we might know it, sound doctrine, and Him, because He expects us to learn it and adjust our lives to it. There is no other purpose in learning sound doctrine but to adjust your life to it. And so that's what we want to do with the book of Ephesians. And by God's grace, we'll continue that next week. Okay?